In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The disciples came to Jesus asking the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They could have probably just asked that little child that Jesus put in their midst. After all, if you were to ask any one of our Sunday school children, they would no doubt give you the right answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is obviously the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him belongs honor and eternal dominion. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. By that same dominion and authority, Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, even multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish to feed a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children. Who's the greatest? Who could do anything greater than Jesus did? But if you were listening closely to our gospel lesson this past weekend, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, gave you a key to properly understand Jesus' greatness and the authority he manifested in his miracles. John writes, "And a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." The signs, writes John. "By this, the Spirit wills that we recognize Jesus' miracles, as great as they are, not as ends unto themselves, but rather as signs, pointing to a greater truth about the man Jesus performing them. Namely, that this man is God. More than that, he is God come to save his people from their sins by suffering and dying for them. Jesus said that whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It was Jesus who, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus' miracles point to his identity as the Son of God. They point to his humility as the crucified one. The humility that makes him truly greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Just consider another miracle performed by Jesus, the healing of the paralytic. You may remember. A paralyzed man was brought to Jesus by his 4 friends. They had to lower his bed through a hole in the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus because the crowds around him were so great. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When the scribes and Pharisees heard this, they questioned among themselves, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And that paralytic man rose, and he picked up his bed, and he went home. Now, to make a paralyzed man walk with only a word takes great authority. But by Jesus' own teaching, it was a sign to prove that he possessed an even greater authority, the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, the scribes and Pharisees weren't completely wrong. Only God truly has the authority to forgive sins, for in the end, every sin is ultimately committed against him. He is the one who established his holy law, not only writing it on tablets of stone given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but even writing it on the hearts of every human being. and as indicated by the explanations of the commandments in the Small Catechism, to break any of the commandments is ultimately to break the first, for every sin is a failure to fear and love God. God is the one whom we have offended by our sins and transgressions. God alone, therefore, is the only one with the authority to declare those sins and transgressions covered, and that offense forgiven. So again, the scribes and Pharisees weren't exactly wrong to say that God has the authority to forgive sins alone. But where they were dreadfully wrong was in their failure to recognize God in their midst, incarnate as true man among them. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary in time, is also the Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. He possesses the authority on earth to forgive sinners, because he is the God against whom they sinned. He is the shepherd whose wayward sheep loved to wander. He is the king who is owed an insanely unpayable debt by his wicked servants. And therefore he has the authority to release his servants from their debt and absorb that debt himself. He has the authority to go and leave behind the 99 to search for the one lost sheep who went astray and bring it back on his shoulders rejoicing. Christ has the special authority on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners. For he alone was able to bear the sins of the whole world in his body on the cross and make atonement with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He also has the special authority on earth to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. For again, it is his law that is violated by sinners. All the worse, it is his mercy that is spurned by those who refuse to repent. Therefore, he has the authority to cast both the bodies and souls of those who reject his mercy into hell. He has the authority to deliver that stubborn, unrepentant sinner to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which no sinner could ever begin to do, not even in 1,000 lifetimes. Now, this special authority, this authority that defines both who Jesus is and what he does, has been given to Christ's church on earth by the Lord. Yes, it properly belongs to God and God alone to forgive sins. But out of his perfect will, the Son of God has decided to give this authority to his church, that those who possess the office of the ministry might in his stead and by his command forgive sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God forgives, and he wills to do so through the word spoken by his church. And this was of such utmost importance to our Lord Jesus Christ that he gave this command to his apostles the same night in which he was risen from the dead. That very evening, he declared to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And the apostles took this commission to heart. We find the apostles doing this very thing, preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, right after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Very early in the book of Acts, we hear Peter preaching, for example, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." From the time of the apostles to this very day, the church continues to exercise the special authority given to her by Christ her dear Lord, the authority to forgive sins in the office of the keys. This is what the church is here for. This is why the church is on earth. Martin Luther writes in the Large Catechism, "Everything, therefore, in the Christian church is ordered toward this goal. We shall daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and signs, that's the sacraments, to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live here. So even though we have sins, the grace of the Holy Spirit does not allow them to harm us. For we are the Christian church, where there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sin. This is because God forgives us, and because we forgive, bear with, and help one another. Like her Lord Jesus, who is the head, the church, that is the body of Christ, is defined by the forgiveness of sins, both that forgiveness which we ourselves have received purely by grace alone and not by our works, and also that same forgiveness which we freely give to others. And that doesn't only refer to the forgiveness that is publicly proclaimed by the office of the ministry, but also that forgiveness that each and every Christian is called to share, and indeed says that he will share, at least in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, as Jesus teaches in the parable of the unmerciful servant, Christians forfeit their identity as beloved servants of God when they refuse to forgive those who have trespassed against them. But when we forgive, just as we have been forgiven, we show ourselves to be true children of our gracious and merciful Father in heaven. Our greatness, our authority as the Christian church on earth, is found in the forgiveness of sins. It's not found in the numbers of people that sit in the pews week after week, for Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Nor is it found in political clout and influence among the world's elite. For again, Jesus said, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The greatness, the authority that we, the church, possess is spiritual, not earthly. It is exercised only by means of the Word of God. And so to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant, so long as they do not repent, does not include the threat of imprisonment in some earthly jail or hefty fines that one has to pay. To use the office of the keys to bind a sinner's sins to himself can only be done through speaking God's word of rebuke, his law, to that sinner again and again, showing him his fault, as Jesus says. And finally, God forbid it, but finally declaring by the word of God that that sinner is no Christian and outside of Christ's church by his own stubborn refusal to repent, that is his own fault. But even this binding key, even the withholding of forgiveness, is ordered toward the ultimate forgiveness of sins. For the goal of this excommunication is not that the unrepentant sinner be damned to hell for eternity, but rather that he turn from his evil way and live by repentance, by faith in the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. The goal is to restore that sinner to the Christian fellowship. In the same way, to forgive the sins of repentant sinners comes with no promise of earthly reward. We cannot say that the one who is part of this Christian fellowship will receive some kind of financial benefit or earthly honor by having one's sins remitted. In fact, Jesus says the opposite will happen. We can only promise on the basis of God's word treasures in heaven and glory above. For again, the only authority we have in this matter is the Word of God, namely the gospel, the good news, a free and full forgiveness for Jesus' sake. In the end, this word is what we, the church, have to offer to the world. Like Peter and John long ago in the temple, it's frankly irrelevant whether we have silver or gold, because we have something far more valuable to give, the name of Jesus. then there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is what we, the church, have to give to the world. The name of Jesus, the Word of God, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we will give that gift over and over and over again to poor, miserable sinners, daily, continuously, without interruption, as Martin Luther wrote in the Large Catechism, even 70 times, seven times, as Jesus says. How could we do otherwise, since we ourselves are the beneficiaries of his boundless mercy? We ourselves have been saved by his inexhaustible grace. Because of that mercy and grace, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into our human flesh to be our brother, to be our substitute, to bear our sins, to pay that debt on the cross in full with his precious blood. Jesus rightly possesses that special authority on earth to forgive sins because he is God in the flesh. But Christ is willed to give that same authority to his church on earth, the authority to forgive the sins of repentant sinners and to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Christ has given to the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that the lost might be sought and saved. For it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any of his little ones should perish. And that means you, no matter how old you are. He wills for you to be saved. So repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, just like the little children do when they say in their simple manner, "Jesus loves me." For again, whoever humbles himself like a child is indeed the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of Jesus, please stand.